Well, if you will, if you have your Bible this morning, would you open with me to the book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll give you just a moment to get there, and we'll read our text here in just a few moments. I'll tell you what, to get started, well, I'm going to go ahead and put our big idea up there, and I'll read that in a few moments, but I'll go ahead and put it up there if you want to write that down, those of you that are note takers. I just want to remind you, again, we're on the third week of this five-week thing, this discipleship pathway, and really what we're talking about today, which is to serve with a team, it really works best to see it as sort of a continuation of what we looked at last week, which was to grow with a group. The reason I say that is that serving is not just volunteering. It's not just giving back. Serving is actually meant to be part of your growth. And so when we talk about growing last week, we don't just suddenly stop talking about growing when we begin to talk about serving. That as we serve, it's meant not only to be us giving of ourselves, but really us growing in ourselves as God nourishes his church through us. We left off with a passage last week in Ephesians chapter 4. The last verse that we looked at last week in Ephesians 4 was verse 16, which says this: from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Listen to this, okay? God's talking about his body, the church, says, when each part is working, I'm going to read there, serving, doing what it's supposed to do. When each part is working properly, look what it says happens. Makes the body grow, and by the way, the one serving is part of that body, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body. The Bible constantly uses the term body to refer to God's church. And this right here, we call this the body of Christ. The church is not the building. The church is the body, right? It's the body of believers that gather here. We call this fellowship. And when we think about the body, I think it's important that we kind of follow that to its logical conclusion. Think about your body for a second. You members of your body. You got several different parts of your body. Think about, for example, the hand and the mouth. The hand gives to the mouth. That's how you're able to eat, unless you're just a dog and you're just getting after it, right? Maybe you use your hand. I think hopefully you probably use your hand whenever you're eating. But what happens? The hand is the giver to the body, right? And so the hand gives the food and the mouth receives the food. The hand isn't diminished, though, by giving. It's not somehow made lesser by giving, because what happens? What the mouth receives ultimately nourishes the whole body, including the hand, and that hand then goes back to work for the body. The reason I say that is this: you and I are called to be givers, servers, but you are not made weaker by serving, just like the hand and the mouth. The hand gives, but it's made stronger because of what happens when it gives. And I think that this is a biblical picture of how you and I are called to serve as a team for the good of the whole, with built in a return blessing for the one doing the giving. And so I revisit our big idea. The big idea is that you aren't weakened by serving. You are built up, and so is the body. You don't somehow get diminished and left on empty because you serve. God actually fills your cup as you empty your cup. And so you're not made weak by serving and sort of diminished. You are built up, and so is the body. And we see this, I think, really clearly in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. So I'm going to read, and then we'll kind of walk through our text quickly. And I got a lot of application and stuff for us this morning, and notes and stuff like that, okay? We'll start in verse 8. It says this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This letter written by Peter is written, like all these epistles, all these letters, they're written to Christians. They're written to Christ followers. It's not just for evangelism, but it's written to the church. And so Peter has written these words down for people like you and me who follow Jesus, and he's given them lots of instructions. The context of Peter writing these things, if you have your Bible open in front of you, you'll be able to see that context. Just before this, what Peter has talked about is that in redemption history, the next thing that happens is that Jesus comes back. What I mean by that is redemption history is that God God created everything. In Genesis chapter 3, they experienced the fall. Sin entered the world, and so it broke relationship and good standing between human beings and God, and really of all creation and its maker, God. And so what God promised in Genesis chapter 3 is that he would unfold this story of redemption to bring back near that which was now far off because of the fall. And so even in Genesis 3, God promised a seed, an offspring that would come and crush the head of the serpent, right? That happened, Genesis 3. And so all the way through the Old Testament narrative and the kings and the prophets and the wisdom literature, all of it is sort of anticipating and teasing and anticipating and anticipating the arrival of that offspring, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who would make right that which was broken in Genesis 3. Amen? That is the story of redemption. And so Jesus came. He was born. We celebrate that at Christmas. I celebrate it all the time. You should too. But at Christmas is when we really celebrate that. And so Jesus arrived. He lived a perfect life. He had an amazing ministry, a miraculous ministry. And yet he died a sinner's death, was gloriously resurrected, and then he ascended into the heavens and is at the right hand of God Almighty. That is the redemption story. But what happens next? Peter is saying, the next thing that happens is the last thing that happens. And that is that Jesus returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he makes all things new. So his whole point is, that is the last thing in redemptive history to happen. And so what he is saying here in 1 Peter 4 is simply this, that you and I and all the people that are reading should live ready for that last part. Make sense? We should live ready for that last thing to occur. And so the context of this, very important, is that he is not only writing to an individual Christian. He's not just writing to you. He's writing to all, y'all, writing to us. And so when he says in verse 7, actually, right before the verse that we started with, he says things like, hey, be sober-minded. He says things like, be self-controlled, which are great hyphenated words and instructions for God's church. When he says those things, he's not just talking about the individual Christian. He's talking about all of us, God's church. Be sober-minded. Keep your mind on the right things. Be self-controlled. But then he says in verse 8, a really neat statement. In light of that, those are two big ones. But then in verse 8, he says, but above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter knows something that you and I know, which is that just because you come to follow Christ doesn't mean that you no longer struggle with sin. Yeah? Like, this room isn't full of perfect people. This room is full of people that are striving after Jesus but still struggle along the way. And so he says, hey, live ready, but the fact of the matter is you guys are probably going to struggle with this and you're going to sin against each other. And so here's what I want you to do. He says, above all, love each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. All those times that you're going to have conflict, if you love each other, you're going to be able to get through those things. Now listen, you didn't hear me wrong. We're going to talk about serving, but I want you to notice that Peter, before he talks about what you do with your hands, he talks about what has to be in your heart. I'll say it this way, that serving with your hands begins with loving in your heart, because service is the overflow of love. Service is what comes out of a heart of love. It's not merely activity, it is love with visibility, and love covers. I love the way he says this. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's reminiscent of Proverbs 10:12 that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So Peter's sort of using his New Testament example of this Old Testament reality that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. The point is that you cannot, please listen, you cannot sustainably serve people that you secretly despise. You can't sustainably, sustainably is a key word there. You can't sustainably serve people that you secretly despise. The picture that I have in my mind is like our heart is like this apartment, and we sometimes think that love and bitterness can be roommates. They can't be. One of them will evict the other. And if you have a heart of love, you will evict bitterness from your heart. And if you have a heart of bitterness, love will be distant from you. And this is Peter's warning. You want to hang in there for the rest of this time until redemption history is fulfilled? Love covers all the things. Covers. Love each other. One keeps you on the pathway, love. One pulls you away from the pathway, hatred, bitterness. And so before, it's important, before he starts to talk about serving one another, which is what he's about to do, he doesn't begin with what you're doing with your hands. He begins with what is in your heart. So before we go further, Peter would have me and you check our hearts when it comes to this conversation. Does that make sense? Check your heart on this conversation. Do you think about the doing or do you think about the loving? Do you struggle with the doing? Well, then ask yourself, what's in your heart regarding the loving? And so he goes from there then to verse 9, which is a little bit strange because he talks about hospitality, which is like opening your home and loving people in that way. But I'm going to tell you why. Look at verse 9. He says, so hospitality to one another without grumbling, meaning do it with the right heart attitude. But hospitality clearly was real important. Here's the reason why. The church in the first century AD did not meet like you and I are in this big, nice, beautiful building and lots of different classroom space. They met in homes. They were house churches. And so because the church met in house churches, you know what was really important? Houses. It was the hospitality. Like you didn't literally, you couldn't, the church could not exist at that time without hospitality, which makes sense. The very first thing that he would mention is, you need to be hospitable. The church needs to gather. And then on top of that, not only house churches, but traveling missionaries would come. People like Paul or people like Peter would come, and missionaries could not travel and stay places without, again, Christians being hospitable. And so the principle there is, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but the principle there is, and I've heard this before, and Zal just regurgitated, it just says, to see your home as a gift to be opened and shared rather than a castle to be retreated into with the drawbridge pulled up, you know? That's what hospitality is, saying, God gave me this, I'm going to use this. And so he begins there. Again, I think that he does it for a specific reason for the early church, but certainly there's principles that we can derive from that. So what we see now is last week in Ephesians from Paul, and now this week from Peter in 1 Peter 4, is this, that your relationship with Christ is personal, but it isn't meant to be totally private. Okay? It's deeply personal, but it isn't meant to be totally private. This isn't just, as we said last week, a private walk. It's meant to be a shared journey. And so Peter emphasizes this. You're not going to be able to do this on an island. You're not meant to do this on an island. You're to do this with one another. So look at verses 10 and 11. He continues. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, oracles of God just means whoever uses a speaking gift, do it as you receive the word from God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love that break in the text there. So look, if you're taking notes this morning, I've got sort of, to make sense of the passage itself, three quick things, and then I'm going to end with two main points of application with lots of stuff underneath there, if that makes sense. So it's a three and then two. And so what we want to first do with the first three is to understand what is scriptural serving. From God's perspective, scriptural serving, the first one is this. It is serving alongside one another. I put emphasis on one another there because I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Peter placed emphasis on one another. He mentions one another three times in a very small few verses here. One another, one another, one another. And so I want you to see how Peter talks in the passage. He says to love one another. He says to show hospitality to one another. And then he says to use your gift to serve, you guessed it, one another. Why do I emphasize that? It's because the church family, the church body, is a team. It's a team, man. They need you and you need them. This is a team effort. Or maybe I could say it this way, that this isn't a passage about how you can become a more useful individual Christian. This is a passage about how we function as the people of God together. And so if what you take away from this is something that is this a flying solo thing, you've missed it. Because I don't think that what Peter is saying is, here's a solo instruction. He is giving a corporate, a collective instruction to God's church for them to come together and do this together. You need to serve, yes, but you need to serve with one another. This is why he says each has received a gift. Did you see that here? And what is it? Verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. You know, the word each is important there because it means everybody. Everybody uniquely, right? Each person. It's not the ones that make more money than the others. It's not the one that come off more intelligent than the others. It's not the ones who grew up in the church versus the ones that didn't. It's not the ones who have outgoing personalities versus those that don't. Each. And I would say that means all. But it's uniquely each. Notice also that he says, each has received a gift. Now, each of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have been saved by grace, all of you have received the gift of the Spirit, okay? But notice he doesn't say the, he says a. And this is an important distinguishing factor, is that he's not talking about what we all have, which is the Spirit of God living in us. He's talking about what each of us have, which is a unique, again, varied grace, a unique capacity that God has equipped you to do what he's called you to do. It's unique, right? You guys know what a potluck meal is? What's a potluck? Everyone brings something, right? And it's a blessing, isn't it? Right? Amen. Somebody's going to testify in this room in just a second if we're not careful, right? Potluck lunch is a great thing. What it means is that everybody sort of brings something. Everybody brings their own thing. And so, you know, you got this person over here that brings, you know, fried chicken. You got this person over here that brings, you know, like deep fried Oreos or something. It's like, what are you doing? What is that? Like, I'm loving my church, but I'm doing it. God bless you. You sure are. And then somebody brings salad and they're like, what are you doing? Bring salad. Bring salad. You know, but we love each other anyway, that kind of thing. No, that's a potluck. Everybody brings their own thing. And you know what I love? I love about a potluck is that it's like all these things come together and they bring this complementary meal, right? I put it this way, a complementary meal is better than a singular, like a solo thing meal, right? There's something good about a potluck. Everybody brings their own thing. I contrast that with this. When I was in seminary, so I don't know, I was in my mid-20s, Brooke and I lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and that's where I did my seminary training in Louisville. So while we were there, we served a lot hands-on with the college ministry at the University of Louisville, kind of the Baptist campus ministry there, through our local church. And when we did that, we still love college students. That's one of my favorite phases of life because they're starting to search and ask the right questions and stuff. I love college ministry. But we also were like young and kind of like, I don't know, able to do that in a way that I have not able to do today. I think that I'm really lame now. I was actually kind of cool at some point in my life, maybe. No, I wasn't anyway. It worked out okay, though, anyway. But we had this idea. One of the students was like, hey, here's what we should do. Let's do, like, this thing where let's, like, have some food. And we're like, yeah, let's have some food again. Everybody bring their own thing. And then they're like, no, let's have a mac and cheese off. Everybody bring mac and cheese. Who doesn't like mac and cheese? And we were like, that checks out. We all like mac and cheese. Let's just do it. So everybody brought their own, you know, mac and cheese. And can I tell you something? Yeah, there was a little bit of differences, but can I tell you, it's the same thing. It's noodles and it's cheese. Now, there are degrees. I agree with that, but it's base. Just for the illustration's sake, everybody brought the same thing, right? Here's how it went. It went pretty singularly, right? There's a little bit of variety, but it was all mac and cheese. And the next day, we all regretted that decision. Every one of us. We had this little group text. You're like, how are you feeling today? I feel terrible today. Sick. It was like, my digestive system did not like mac and cheese off day, right? But the potluck would be maybe a little bit better. But I think about that when I think about this, because God didn't make a mac and cheese off people, you know? Because honestly, that would leave all of us saying, this isn't as good. And kind of even with a little bit of a hurt in our stomach. Because God didn't make us to be all singular. Each has received a gift of God's varied grace. We're a potluck people. We're a potluck people. And there's something beautiful about the complement of that meal. When we come together, and I mean that not just literally, but figuratively, that God made his people to come together with each having received a gift to come together and be a blessing to the body. And so while number one is that we need to serve alongside one another, number two is that we should steward who God made you to be for his church, to steward as good stewards. I mean, in other words, to serve God's church as a steward of what God has given you. You know what a steward is? So the Bible uses this term pretty frequently. A steward, if you don't know what that is, it's someone who is entrusted with something. It's not theirs. They're entrusted with it, and they have to use it as someone that is entrusted with it. It's like, you ever done a house sitting maybe? Somebody leaves town, and I remember I got asked to house sit one time. They never asked me again, but I won't take it personally. No big deal. But they left town and said, Caleb, will you house sit for us? Maybe it was the party I didn't really do that. But they left town and said, can you house sit for us? You know what they were doing? They weren't giving me their house. Wasn't mine. Whose was it? It's theirs. And yet it's entrusted to me. But when they come home, they're going to ask about, how did it go? Imagine you get put out of your vehicle for a month. You know, maybe you have an accident or have got something that has to get fixed, and the insurance company puts you in a rental car, and it's a sweet ride. Usually it doesn't work that way. Usually it's a downgrade from what you have. But let's just say for the analogy's sake, it puts you in a real nice ride. You drive it to your job, your home. You fill it with your stuff. You adjust the seat to your liking. You listen to your music. And after a few days, you almost forget that it's not yours, and you really kind of begin to enjoy it and fall in love with it. But then what happens? Eventually, the rental company calls, and they say, hey, the car's due back at 5. And suddenly, your relationship with the car changes, and you realize, oh, yeah, this was never mine. What happened? You were temporarily entrusted with something, and it was good to enjoy it, but it was important to remember whose it really is. And the owner has one main concern when you bring that vehicle back, and that main concern is, did you take care of what belonged to him? Guys, that is the mirage of ownership, that time makes stewardship feel like ownership. Time makes stewardship feel like ownership. And your time on this earth, in your body, with your stuff, builds the mirage of ownership too. And so here's what happens with your life, that everything starts to feel like it's yours, right? And you start talking like this, but it's my money, but it's my house. It's my time. It's my abilities. It's my body. It's my life. And of course, God's response is, at the end of your life, what'd you do with all that I gave to you? Did you steward it well? It was all mine. What did you do with it? Did you use it to serve others? I think this is in part why Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, his workmanship, his creation. Guys, the fact of the matter is that serving begins by realizing that you are his for his purposes, not your own for your own purposes. And at times we live like owners, but I guarantee you that one day we will have to answer like stewards. And that should be sobering, you know? Because I think that one of the plagues of our culture is that we love what belongs to us. And the sobering reality is that one day you will meet the Lord face to face, and he will show you just how much ownership you really had. Do you serve through stewardship, a good steward? The third thing here in the text is that we're serving from varied grace gifts. It's God's varied grace gifts. Again, just to point out, he doesn't say, as you've all received the gift. He says, each of you received a gift. God's grace gifts vary. Just kind of call back to the hand and mouth analogy. We're all different. In fact, I kind of use that as an analogy, but it's basically the exact analogy that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 when he's talking about his church. And he says, if all were an eye, where would be the body? Where would the body be? If all were an ear, where would there be the sense of, you know, smell or sight? Paul is saying that we're all different. Each of us have varied gifts. And Peter clearly is on the same page as Paul, and they're saying the same thing. And our Lord Jesus even said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I want you to really hear this, okay? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm not going to poll the room, okay? But if I asked you to raise your hand if you enjoy receiving a blessing, I think that we'd probably have everybody in the room raising their hand. If I asked you an honest assessment of who in the room enjoys giving, I don't know how many people would raise their hand. Probably several. But Jesus' math is that one is better than the other. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that our hands wouldn't reflect Jesus' math, is all I'm trying to say. And that should cause us to think about that for a second. I mean, I think that because of that, we should reconsider now our big idea, which again is that you are not weakened by serving. You are built up. And God's church is built up, right? You're not weakened. It's not like somehow when you serve, you're emptied out and made lesser, like it's some sort of a bank account, that when you make a deposit or give something away, the dollar amount is lesser. It by definition comes down. And I think sometimes we apply that logic to serving and think somehow we go low if we give. And I'm trying to tell you that that is the exact opposite of what Jesus has said. He says you actually increase when you give. You see what I'm saying? Now, that may not be monetary. It may be monetary. But my point is, this is a spiritual principle that my buddy said this to me this week, and I wanted to share it with you, that serving isn't just something we want from you. Serving is something we want for you. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Is that if you aren't serving the body, not only are you not sharing the blessing with somebody else, I'm telling you that you're making your life worse. And so what I'm trying to get at is that I'm not just asking you to volunteer because we need people to do more stuff. You're missing the point if that's what you get. My point is this, that we'll get there in a second about serving in the church in different capacities. But just see this, that serving isn't just something that I desire as your pastor from you. It's something that I desire as your pastor for you. You're missing out on something that God wants to do in your life through being a faithful steward, through serving. And specifically, when you serve together as a team, whether it's 2 or 20, when you serve together, you grow together. Which is why it really belongs with the message last week, that when we serve together, we grow together. So I got two really specific points of application that I want to hit, and I got several things to mention underneath each, and we'll go through it kind of quickly. But number one is that you, to get back on this discipleship pathways, that you and I need to steward our gifting. Steward your gifting. Steward it. Now, what does stewardship mean? Again, using and honoring God with what He has entrusted to you, right? He's entrusted a gift to everyone in this room that knows Jesus. Everyone. Each. Now, we're to steward that. I'm not saying, hey, volunteer. No, we want you to scratch the itch with which God has gifted you for His glory, for the good of the church, and for your good as well. And so look, there are a lot of ways that one could do this, and these are basically, this is pretty general. Peter breaks into two groups. He says there's teaching and then there's serving, meaning that some people serve the church by opening their mouths and speaking, and some people serve the church by doing everything else, by keeping their mouth shut and just working with their hands or whatever it may be. And there's some that speak the blessing and some that just serve the blessing. But whether it's teaching or administration, some of you are gifted at just meeting people where they're at and disciple making. Maybe God has blessed you with things, monetary or not, and so maybe your gift is to be a giver, that you can give in a capacity that maybe other people can't. And look, some of you are very good givers, and it blesses you to give. You know why? Because that's your gift of God, a spiritual gift. You understand giving because it blesses you to give. Some of you have amazing compassion for the hurting. You know, I have sat across from the desk or you know, in the counseling office or whatever with more people than you could imagine that they just cry and they cry and they cry and they cry. And to me, you know, I'm not really wired as much that way, but some people, it's almost extreme and think, I can't even get through a conversation without just weeping. And I know a woman, her name is Brenda, and I'll mention her because I know she won't hear this. And she lives she's at the church that I pastored before. But Miss Brenda, she got maybe the biggest heart of anybody that I've ever met. And what was so strange is, I saw that and was like, man, I wish that I had a big heart for people like that. Sometimes I'm just kind of mean, man. Like, I wish that I could feel, you know, the way that she feels for people. But you know what she would say? Crazy enough, she'd say, I just hate that I'm so vulnerable like this. And I'm saying that about her, but I could say it about some of you in this room. And I've even had that exact conversation with some of you in this room. It's like, I just hate that I'm so, you know, I'm so weepy and, no, listen, I want you to hear me say this. That is your gift. You have a big heart. God gave it to you for a reason, and you can cry with people. Thank God for that. You can have compassion for people. Thank God for that, because that is a gift that some people do not have. I'm one of them. I struggle with that. And so I thank God for the fact that He has made each of us uniquely. Some of you have the gift of praying. Now, we're all called to pray, but some of y'all pray differently. You know what I'm saying? And God gave you a gift of prayer. And I love to hear you pray because I think that person, Man, they're praying in a special way because it's a gift. Some of you are gifted in hosting people and being hospitable, and I would include in that decorating and cooking, and man, you bless this body by being that person, and I thank God for you. Some of you are gifted at working with your hands, and you think, don't you dare put a microphone in front of my face, but if you need anything labor-wise, you give me a ring and I'll do anything for you. I was reminded yesterday that I do not have that gift. I don't have it, man. I went outside for 10 minutes with a shovel and a hoe in hand and was just doing some light work, and I've got a blister on my thumb today. 10 minutes, man. I'm so weak and soft, right? But that's the thing, man, like, but you may hear that and think, come on, man, like, what do you, I thought I loved you, my pastor. Now I'm starting to second know you and say that. But what I'm saying is that you may hear that and think, what? But if I asked you to do what I do, you'd say, no chance. But that's because God has gifted us differently, right? And we lean in. And that's why I say you steward your gift, is because God has gifted you uniquely for the body, and you should lean in and use that to bless the people around you. You have a varied gift, and God wants to use it. He's entrusted it to you. And again, I'll just remind you that one day you will see him face to face, and he will ask you, what did you do with it? And if you died today, what would you say to him? Do you have anything to say? It's worth thinking about. The second is really the polar opposite of that, is that one is stewarding your gifting. I've got this gift, and I want to scratch that itch. But the second is that you and I, if we're going to get back on this pathway, is that you got to look for a need and then meet the need. We want to, in other words, avoid saying, I only serve if it's exactly in line with my spiritual gifting, okay? I want to serve, this is my spiritual gifting, so if it's not this, then that's not me. Marriage doesn't work that way, does it? I've never been passionate about changing diapers, but I helped with that. And if I didn't, I don't know if I'd still be married. You know what I'm saying? Because you and I are called to serve one another, and sometimes service means stepping outside of where you're comfortable. Your gifting may be your comfort, maybe where you're comfortable. But there are many ways that you and I are called to serve that isn't comfortable because there's a need. I've never been passionate about washing dishes, but I love my family. And so sometimes service means stepping outside of your comfort or your gifting in order to bless the body. Sometimes you serve because it's your gift. Sometimes you serve because there's a need. Because, in other words, your love for Christ and your brother or sister in Christ should be, must be, bigger than the boundaries of your own comfort. It's got to be. So for the next few moments, I'm just going to be very transparent about our church, okay? And I said earlier, this is a serving church, and I'm so grateful for that, man. There are a lot of churches that don't. I don't think that ours is one of them. But I do think that we have some weak spots, okay? We got a lot of people in this room that serve in lots of different capacities, and many of you serve in the nursery, okay? But I'm just going to be honest with you. That is our biggest place of need right now. It just is. In fact, the nursery is the reason why we really had our hand forced to move to two services. We could have crammed more people in this room, but the place where we were out of room was our nursery. And so we had to make some changes in order to accommodate the growth, because if you look around, there's a few kids around, you know? Praise God for that, by the way. I'm a big subscriber, and if you ain't got kids in your sanctuary, you got a big problem. We got a bunch of them. We thank God for that. But with that comes a need. And so your need, your gifting may not be to serve in the nursery. You may say, I'm not good with kids. I didn't ask you if you're good with kids. Your love for your church sometimes has to supersede your gifting. That's what I'm trying to say. And I promise you, if you go to Becky Brown, who is our nursery coordinator, or Brooke Hughes, who is our kids ministry coordinator, I promise you that they can find a place for you to be able to bless the young families of our church by serving. And I would add to that, I also believe that it's important that if you are part of that demographic of young families, that you are also serving in that capacity. Put the hand in. You got a lot of people that are loving you in that way. You share that. I think that you should be serving in that capacity as well. That's where I stand on that. And by the way, you don't have to be a woman to serve in the nursery. We've got several married couples that do that together. Now, we have boundaries ourselves, and we have some protocols and some rules and stuff that we have in place to protect ourselves and to make sure that our kids are safe and secure. But we also want that to be a place where men can serve And we have some safety and stuff in place. But don't take that off the table simply because you're not a lady. You can serve with your wife in that way too. Another ministry that we're just now getting off the ground is, it's called Limitless, and it's specifically a special needs ministry. We have a few children that are special needs that come especially on Wednesday nights to Awana. And that is a demographic of people, those families, special needs required families, that they feel, a lot of times they feel like the church doesn't have anything for them because maybe they feel like they're a little bit of an inconvenience or whatever. And so Michelle Schultz is passionate about that. She does that as a vocation. And so God just placed it on her heart to start that ministry here. And you can sign up for that over at that table on your way out today. There are a lot of names that are already on there because we want that to be a place where those families feel like fellowship has a place for them. You know what I'm saying? That's another way, another need right now. And I said nursery earlier. I also put kids ministry alongside that. Another place that you can serve in our church is in the media team. These guys back here that are putting these things on the screen for you, that do the words, that turn on my microphone, turn off. You know, they don't want to be back there every single Sunday doing those things. I want them to be able to sit with their families. But to do that, there need to be other people that are on rotation to be able to free them up to be able to do that. When more people do, whether it's nursery or media team or praise team or whatever it is, when more people are engaged, it frees you up to be able to do other things too. And I want you to be able to sit with your families. And so if God has gifted you to be able to serve in that capacity, just say yes. Say yes. Applies to the praise team as well. One of the places that we've had a need for a while now is that Lauren Stewart, who is wonderful. Lauren is so great, and she plays our keyboard, but she's like the only one that can really do that to my knowledge. But if God has gifted you to be able to do that, man, we could really be blessed by you helping her out because she's also a school teacher, and she's just got all kinds of time on her hands, as you can imagine, you know? But I bet you Lauren would like to be on the other side of this blessing. Sometimes too. And maybe God's blessed you to be able to serve in the praise team. Another example is our Wednesday nights. We do meal deliveries on Wednesday nights for shut-ins and some seniors that maybe are just kind of down bad, you know. And we want to take meals to those that can't be here on Wednesday nights, and we bless them with meal deliveries. And there are many of you that do that, but I also know that we could sure use some more people to do that, just to, again, build the rotation. But that's a great ministry, taking a meal to someone, praying with them, and just saying, hey, we ain't forgot about you, and we love you. Miss Susan McKee, Miss Lori Luce, Miss Darlene Mayat are all pretty involved in that ministry, and others, but I bet you they'd be willing to field a conversation with you to talk more about that. And I'm going to mention several names as we go through this. And you got the directory maybe on your phone. You can go check these names out later or maybe just find them if you know who they are. But I want to get you plugged in. Another one, speaking of meals, is our meal trains. You know, sometimes we have someone that has a child. In fact, we got two babies that are going to be born here pretty soon in our church. Looking forward to that blessing. That's how we grow our attendance, by the way. You know, I'm just kidding. That's all. That's the reason we had four. It's just we were trying to bolster the attendance. That's it. No, I'm kidding, obviously. But when someone goes through a life phase of, whether it be celebration or grief, you know, maybe somebody recently had an injury or a surgery, we try to mobilize some people to put together a meal train. And Ms. Susan McKee and I were talking about that this week. And she just mentioned that her desire, and I think that their desire is that the Sunday school classes would kind of step up and maybe have a point person in each room to say, hey, we got this person that just went through this thing. If you would like to help us with that, I would love that. Come talk to me afterwards, and you can kind of be the point person to communicate that. And wouldn't that be a great thing for us to just meet needs that way? But you see what that requires? The team. I mean, it's coming together and doing this. A lot of good can come from that. Speaking of meals, you know, we got the kitchen ministry. Those guys, you know, back there are having great fellowship. One of the needs right there, you know, I think that there's kind of been some adjustments made here recently, but on Sunday mornings we have breakfast. They wrap biscuits, sausage biscuits, bacon biscuits. A great ministry, but it takes some manpower. Kevin Thompson, Kane Combs, Jeff McKee have been doing that. And I think several others, but I know that they'd appreciate probably a little bit of help with that. If you can do that, man, maybe that's a place that you can serve the church. Another thing that comes to mind is again, speaking of food, is one thing that I love that Ms. Tricia Harper, that you have done for many years, is just sort of head up and help out. I know you've had a lot of help doing this, but ministering to families that have at funerals and visitations and just loving on them with a meal and saying, hey, we love you here. And so she does a good job of bringing ladies together and saying, and not just ladies, but men together and saying, let's collect some funds. Let's put something together. Let's buy an entree. Let's make some food and let's potluck it, right? And so loving on the families who are going through unspeakably difficult times Trisha has never done that once. I know you hate that I keep saying your name. She has never done that once for the acclaim, for your acclaim, but she has done it many times for the glory of God. Because God is watching, man. And he's honored by that. And if you want to help with that, if you want to be put on that list to help grieving families, Miss Trisha Harper, can you raise your hand, Miss Trisha? Oh, you can't believe I just made you do that. But there she is. There's Miss Trisha. She would love to talk with you about that, I know. Another is greeters. You know, greeters are such an important thing for the church because you guys are the first people most of the time that you're going to help make the first impression of our church with people that visit our church. We got a lot of guests. We have somebody, a new person. I mean, literally, every single Sunday is someone's first Sunday here at Fellowship. Every single one. And I know because I know y'all. And I know when I haven't seen you before. And it's every single Sunday. It's someone's first time here visiting. Some of you guys have come to Fellowship in the last 6 months, and you're not the new person. Because there's a lot more people around you that have come to our church since then. And I'm telling you that greeting one another is so incredibly important. And it's getting harder and harder to identify our guests. And I could use your help to love them well. And if you can do that, please come and find me and I'll point you in the right direction. Daniel Cook has helped us to kind of lead that ministry. Listen, you don't have to be on a committee to be committed to serving with a team. Come grab me after the service, or if you want to take that connect card that we mentioned earlier and write something on there and drop it in the offering kiosk, I can get you connected with the right person. But we want you to be able to serve, not just because we want it from you, we want it for you. Now, those are a lot of official capacities to serve, but some of them are unofficial. You don't have to be on a team or committee to say to this person over here, hey, you want to walk around and like just pick up people's plates on Wednesday night. Let's just walk around and grab people's empty stuff and go throw it away for them. You know how awesome that would be? Is if somebody just said, let's just love the body this way. See this trash over here? Somebody spills a drink and you just jump up, grab some paper towels and go and help them out with that. That's what I'm talking about. That's unofficial, just loving and serving the body. And we eat on Wednesday nights and that's a great place to do that. You know, greeting a guest is another great way. It's an unofficial thing. Like, you don't have to be on the greeting team to say, I don't recognize that person. I'm going to go and holler at them. I'll give you a true story about this. Wednesday night, we had a guest family walk in the door, and they had never been there for the meal. And so it's kind of a little overwhelming. You know, it's chaotic. There's people everywhere on Wednesday night, and I can't imagine being the first time you walk in and, you know, take it all in. Is Melissa in the room? Is Melissa Dutton in here? Oh, I'm gonna put her. She's serving. I bet she is, man. I'm gonna put her on blast real quick. I love Melissa Dutton, y'all. She's just a real calm lady. If you don't know her, she's real quiet. Just real quiet. Obviously, you know I'm being sarcastic. I was talking to somebody over here and just tied up in the dining area, and Melissa runs up to me. She says, "Caleb." Like, hey, Melissa, what's up? And she says, "There's a new family. It seems like they just walked in the door. They kind of seem like they don't know what to do. Do you want me to just go and like just point them in the right direction and just kind of just love on them a little bit?" I was like, that's exactly what I want you to do. And so she walked over there. I didn't even ask. You know what I'm saying? Is that there's no official. She's not on some team to do that. She loves her church, man. And she loves the Lord Jesus, and she loves being able to minister to people. And so she ran over there, and that family was here this morning in the first service. Thank God. I mean, and they've been checking out our church, but that just blessed me. It just blesses me when the church does what the church should do. And one thing that I've been hit with recently is again, you can serve in an unofficial capacity of visiting a shut-in. Take somebody alongside you and say, let's just go over here and pray with that person. I hadn't seen them in a while. Let's just go check on them. You do it with a team. Go with somebody. Man, y'all would grow so much together if you go and pray with somebody that just seems like they need it, you know? I'll just be real with you. That was something that my friend Danny Cook did a whole lot. And with his passing recently, there's a void there, you know, of a very selfless man that was just always looking for the need. But we pick up the torch, you know. He's with Jesus now. And we pick up that. God may call you to minister to a widow, to do something to bless someone else. I mean, I would just encourage you to trust God with your yes. Trust God with your yes. Be a giver. I know this to be true in my own life, and I'm just going to give it to you because I'm so confident in this as a life principle, and that is that the more you give, the more loosely you will learn to cling to what you have been given. I mean, just in my life, and I'm not an old person. I know I ain't been around a whole long time. Some of y'all look at me and still think I'm probably a kid or something, you know, but I'm almost 40. And in the time that I have been around and walking with the Lord, I'm not spiritually gifted as a giver, okay? That's not my gift. But I've learned from my wife the power of generosity. I've learned from, she is a giver, and I've learned that truly it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm going to tell you something, the more I have given over the years, the more I have learned to cling very loosely to the things that I have. I've never once, whether it be a monetary gift or just serving in the church and giving my time, never one time have I thought, shoot, I regret that. Never once. And I've always said that was the right move. Just take it from me. And I'm nobody. But just take it from me. The more you give, the more loosely you'll cling to what you've been given. You're stewards. But again, I'd be remiss if I didn't say that this isn't a passage about how you can become a more useful individual Christian. This is a passage about how we function as the people of God together. Don't just serve. Serve with people. Team. A team can be 2 and it can be 20. Serving alongside other believers does something to you, in you, that serving alone doesn't. When you serve together, you grow together. Every once in a while, I'll have somebody, and this has happened a few times, I'll have somebody come over to me and say, hey, I've just had a hard time connecting with people at fellowship. Not a lot, but it's happened a few times. Hey, we're just having a struggle. We're having a hard time connecting with people. Can I tell you something that has been true every time that someone has said that to me? 0 of them were serving. I haven't seen anybody say that phrase. We're just having a hard time connecting with people. 0 of them. 0 of them have been serving alongside other people, because when you serve together, you grow together. And by the way, I've had some of the same people, and I say to them, well, have you tried to serve, grab an opportunity to serve? I've had several of them have started to serve, and you know what happened? They pivoted on that. They found their people. Because it's not just building camaraderie. I believe that there is a supernatural component when it comes to serving together, because it's doing what we talked about last week in Ephesians 4, which is growing into the head, which is Christ. Now, if you heard nothing else that I've said, I want you to hear this. Why is there a supernatural component to that? It is because I believe we are never more like Christ than when we serve. We're never more like Jesus than when we serve. This is why it says in Mark 10:45. For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what we don't have if God is not a giving God? We don't have the gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And God doesn't ask you and I to do anything that he has not already beautifully and perfectly exemplified. He's a giving God. You don't know Jesus if God's not a giving God, and he has simply called you to be who he is, a giver. And you are never more, I believe you're never more like Jesus than when you are a giver. That word ransom, a ransom for many, it reminds me of the psalm we sang just a moment ago. That's one of my favorite hymns. It's the one that sounds like a horror flick, you know? There's a fountain filled with blood. And if you don't know the context, get me out of here, right? That's a little too cultish. Now, we know the context of that. That fountain filled with blood is the blood of the Lamb that was slain for us. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his stripes, we are made right. The fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins, right? Sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. You and I don't have that if God is not a giving God. It says, redeeming love shall be my theme until I die. That's what it says in that song, right? With all due respect, I disagree with that lyric, because that is not just true until the day you die. Redeeming love will be your theme forever, all of eternity. Guys, that is the good news of the gospel. The fact of the matter is, and I've said this many times before, that when you die, and it could be today, but when you die, you will meet your Maker face to face. And the fact of the matter is that somebody will pay for your sin. The invitation from our Lord is that he says, I will pay for your sin.
But the reality is, if you have not trusted in Christ to be your atoning sacrifice, then sadly, you will be the one that pays for your sin. And I would implore you today to change that forever, right now, and give your life to Christ. I don't want you to hear from me today that we need more volunteers. That sells way short what God has for us today. Again, I don't want serving from you. I want serving for you. You need to take a leap. You need to serve with a team. Serving with your hands begins with loving in your heart because it flows from a heart of love. Some of you today need to evict hatred and bitterness because it doesn't share space with love. Some of you today really need to check your heart. Peter begins with love in your heart. Before he talks about all the things you do, he says you got to get your heart right. And some of you today need to get your heart right on this. Some of you need to stop seeing serving as constantly doing and doing and doing, but instead as stewardship. And some of you need to stop seeing serving as something that the extra holy Christians do and understand that it is something that you all are called to do. Some may need to step out of their comfort zone and not be boxed in by your gifting, but understand that there's a need around you, and you need to say yes to the need. At the end of the day, I think the best way that we could put this is this, that when our Lord Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, do you believe that? Do you trust that promise? What could God do with your yes?